The reason this topic kind of came up, or we thought was applicable, was because at the student or at the Sunday School Association, the broader one, he spoke on Christ in every story, and geared that to how teachers can bring Christ out in every story, which oftentimes is difficult to do in the Old Testament. Well, I guess he showed us, I guess, how it's not necessarily so difficult. But I thought how applicable that would also be in how we conduct family worship. So he has agreed to speak to us in that vein. So welcome, Rem Cranunk, and we look forward to hearing from you. There is a handout coming, so it should be here shortly.
Well, good evening, everyone, and thank you for the opportunity to be here on such a gezellige evening. I think that's one Dutch word that everyone probably knows. Is it okay? Good. It's good to be here, and also that you have an evening like this to focus on not only Sunday school, but also the teaching of the children, not only at Sunday school, but also in the home. Often children catch on quite quickly what our teaching is all about. When you're home from church and you sit down and you say, what was the sermon about? Or you've just read the Bible at the table and you say, now what was it about? Then often they will say it was about God, about Jesus, right? And that's always a very safe word to answer with, because actually that is what it's about, isn't it? And if that's what it is about, and the children themselves sense that, that's very good. But I would like to think with you this evening on why is that so very important? And how do we bring out what those passages of the Word of God tell us about the Lord Jesus? So that is our focus this evening. It's quite a narrow focus. I understand that Dr. Beakey is coming to the area in a few weeks. Is that correct? And he is then speaking on family worship more broadly, how to do family worship, what that involves. Tonight we'll focus very narrowly on how do you bring Christ out of that passage that you've read together with your children, out of that story that you tell your children from the Bible. Where is Christ in it all? And how do you bring that to them? And so there's a handout going around, and you notice the theme is Christ in every story. And since this is not a sermon, we will have 4 points instead of three. And that is first, needed; secondly, seen; thirdly, taught; and fourth, encouraged. We'll begin with that basic point of, is this needed? Do I really need to bring Christ into every story? Actually, the very phraseology of that question betrays a lack of understanding, and we'll come back to that. But why is that so important? One person can say, I'm not a preacher. I haven't gone to seminary. I'm happy if I tell them the story and they know that Noah built the ark and that the animals went into the ark. How do I go from there to Christ? And another may think, I'm not speaking to theologians. Ministers sometimes forget that, and they get all caught up in their theology, and they forget that I'm speaking to 5-year-olds around the table and 10-year-olds and 12-year-olds. And again, you're happy if they just know the story. when you ask a few questions after telling it. But behind these thoughts can also be deeper spiritual problems that we may not readily admit, but can be present in us. And one problem is a dead orthodoxy. That I'm content if my children learn the Bible stories and they can tell me who killed Goliath and who was the oldest man and can tell me those right answers. And after all, I think they're still young and we can't really expect them to know those three things that we need to know to live and die happily. And it ends up in just being a dead orthodoxy. And then there's not a burden to bring Christ to them. Can also be another problem, and that's slothful presumption. That we think our children are baptized and they go to a Christian school or they're homeschooled and they're able to, they're already on the way. And therefore there's not such a burning concern to bring Christ as a Savior to them. There's also an activistic moralism. Then you can take things very seriously and you want your children to be model children and you want them to be good students at school and good in the church and good at home and eventually good fathers and mothers and good citizens and good church members. And you're very focused all upon what they are to do and what they're not to do. But if that's our whole focus, then also there's not a burden to bring Christ whenever we teach them. Why are all these wrong? Why must Christ be central in our family worship and central in our teaching of our children? It's very simply this: Christ is the only way. If we don't direct our children to Christ, we lead them astray, however nice it may look. Orthodoxy without Christ leaves us on the broad way to destruction, with only a form of religion. Presumption without Christ leaves them on that broad road to destruction. Moralism without Christ leaves them as Pharisees. Christ is the only way. If Christ is the only way, then we need to point our children to Christ. And we need to show them what the Word of God is telling them about Christ as a Savior. He's the only Savior. The Word of God tells us that so many places, doesn't it? There's only one name given under heaven whereby we must be saved. He that has a Son has life, and he who doesn't have a Son doesn't have life. God's wrath abides on him. Why must our family worship be Christ-centered and our teaching Christ-centered? Because Christ is the only way. Christ is the only Savior. But also because all of Scripture is about Christ. We don't need to bring Christ into every story and every chapter, because he's there. That's what Christ himself said, didn't he? He said, "Search the Scriptures, for they are they which testify of me." Remember when he was walking with those two men on the, or people on the way to Emmaus, and he opened the Scriptures beginning at Moses and the prophet, and he expounded the things concerning himself. Must have been something to hear Christ expounding the Scriptures and showing how they all point to him. So why Christ-centered in your teaching of your children? Because Christ is what they need, and Christ is the center of the Scriptures you teach. Leads us to the question, how to do so. That's our second point, Christ in every story practiced. I realize it can be a challenge. It's a challenge for me, and it may be a challenge for you, at least to do it rightly. Especially as Jeff already mentioned, the Old Testament, if you're in the Gospels, it's Christ's very name is on every page. You can't avoid it. Also, when you're reading through the epistles, he's there every chapter. But what about in the Old Testament? There it becomes more difficult, doesn't it? And yet we have to see that also all the Old Testament, as we read through it, does point to Christ. And maybe to see that, it's important that we don't begin with the trees, but the forest. There's the expression, right? Sometimes you don't see the forest for the trees. You have to begin with the whole picture that's presented there in the Old Testament. What's called the history of redemption. And then see where your specific chapter or story fits within that big picture. Just like a puzzle piece, you have to see where it fits within the whole picture. Then it fits. So let us first just survey that big picture. It begins in Genesis with creation and then the fall. And there's Adam and Eve. And they've sinned and they've realized it and they're ashamed and they hear the voice of God and they're afraid and they go and hide from God. And there comes God. And he gives them this promise, this amazing promise. He says, I will set enmity to the serpent between thee and the woman and thy seed and her seed. He says, I'm going to break that bond that man has established with the devil because I'm going to establish a bond with myself. And that's going to be through the seed of the woman who's going to crush the head of the serpent. Now that promise, Genesis 3:15, sheds light upon all the rest of the history, actually of this world until Christ returns. And all the history that you read of in all the chapters of Genesis and Exodus and Kings and everything else, you have to see in light of that promise that there will be this struggle between the seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman that will culminate in the coming of Christ to destroy the serpent. That promise becomes clearer in the time of Abraham when God comes to Abraham and he says, in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Showing that God was working towards a salvation which would reach all the nations and it would be through that seed of Abraham. That's when you come to that story about Sarah receiving a child, it's not just an amazing example of what God can do giving a child to a barren woman. It's about the faithfulness of God, fulfilling his word of promise, working towards that great seed of Abraham who would come. You can go further into the history and trace that line of the seed, not only through the patriarchs and not only through Exodus and the wilderness journey and the bringing into the promised land. It's all about the faithfulness of God to his promise for the sake of the seed, the Messiah who was to come. You think of David. God came to him and he promised David that his son would reign upon the throne of David forever. He would be that Messiah, that King, that Redeemer. So when you read all the history after David, you read about kings, and we have our list, right? The good kings and the bad kings, and be like the good kings and don't be like the bad kings. What's that history all about? Through that history, you see the line of David continuing. And you see the sons of David, and some of them fall so short and are so wicked. And they call forth for that great son of David to come who would be perfect. And you see other sons of David, Hezekiah and Jehoshaphat, were godly, and they reflect something of that great King Jesus who would come. It's about God working towards the coming of Christ. So you're to take those stories and see where they fit on that line that goes toward Christ's coming. That line goes and it comes to fulfillment in Christ's actual coming in the fullness of time. Matthew 1. And it's worked out further where we see what Christ has actually done. And then also his ascension. And after that, the Acts and the epistles are all about what the living Christ does today in preparation for his second coming. So as I said, see the chapter, the story, on that great line. But secondly, God has also given us visual aids or pictures that point to Christ and reflect something of Christ. And we're to look in our chapter and our story for these pictures. I already mentioned one of them. And that's the line of the king, the son of David. And you see in those kings pictures of that coming king. Trace that. So that when you deal and come to Hezekiah, you don't just talk about Hezekiah, but you show that he points to the perfect king who would truly reform. Hezekiah was a reformer, right? But Christ would truly reform by changing hearts and not just outward conduct. That's one picture. There's also other pictures. You think of the prophets. What are those prophets? Mouthpieces of God. What do they point to? Christ, who would come as a perfect prophet to speak and to tell us exactly what we need to know. Children wonder, why don't we have prophets today who would just come to us and tell us exactly what we need to hear today? Sometimes we think the same. Just we don't say it, but our children say it. And then you say, God has given us a prophet. Perfect prophet, Jesus Christ, who lives today to teach you by his word and spirit. Kings are pictures, prophets are pictures. And then you think of all those chapters you come to. When you read through the Bible, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, especially Leviticus, sometimes it's difficult or not when you're reading in Leviticus with your children. What is this all about? I can't keep it all straight. And all those ceremonies and all the things that they have to do. Why is it recorded for us? You tell them. It's a picture. What do you read of every time again? An offering. And blood. And a sacrifice. And a burnt offering. Why? It's a picture. It's the Lord Jesus. His blood. It gives such an opportunity to speak to them about our need of a sacrifice and what Christ has come to do in offering himself up as a sacrifice. All those other ceremonies and the washings and the oil and the water and the... It's all pictures given to us to show what Christ has come to do, and that's wash sin away. There's these pictures. Look for these pictures when they're there in the passage, in the story, and bring them out to point to Christ. Thirdly, there's also pictures by way of events. For example, that redemption from Egypt, that deliverance from Egypt, the scripture itself uses that as a picture of deliverance from greater bondage to sin. And you can use that deliverance from Egypt, to show what Christ has come to do in delivering from bondage to sin. Or deliverance from the exile. You're reading in Isaiah, and it's speaking of how he'll gather the people back from exile, and he'll restore them, and he'll seek them out, and all these things. And you think, what is this all about? What does this have to do with us? Isn't this just about those people who lived there in Babylon thousands of years ago? And you can show them, no. These are pictures to us. To show how Christ has come to gather those who are scattered because of sin and to bring them back to him. And suddenly those prophecies of Isaiah and Jeremiah become alive as pictures of Christ. If we still don't see Christ, then thirdly, see Christ in his God's dealings of judgment and grace. Let me give three helps in doing so. When you read a chapter, do you see God's grace anywhere in the story? Jacob, Ruth, Samuel, Josiah, you see grace. You see they're saved. Why? You need to train your children that all grace comes only for the sake of Christ. Whether the Old Testament or the New Testament. You see godliness. You see, you're reading about Job. It's also a difficult book sometimes. But you see the patience of Job. What do you say? We also have to be patient. That's right. What do you also say? Do you see what Christ is able to make a person? And there's Christ. Or do you say, Job was patient, but he's only a faint reflection of the one who was perfectly patient, Jesus Christ? So use the grace that you see in a passage to point to the source of grace and the one who is filled with perfect godliness, Jesus Christ. That's why the message of Daniel is not simply dare to be a Daniel, dare to stand alone. That's an application. But it's also see what Jesus Christ can make a young person and seek the grace of Daniel's Savior. There's also sin in stories, isn't there? Many, many stories in the Bible have sin. Why? Isn't it to show us our sinful nature? Children can also quickly be self-righteous, can't they? Oh, those bad Israelites. In the wilderness, they never learn. They're always murmuring and always complaining. And that's right. And you? Never murmur? Never complain? And all of a sudden, it's no longer just about the Israelites, but about my sin. It's what we need to do, don't we? We need to seek to use those demonstrations of sin in Scripture as an opportunity to expose the sin in our own hearts, in order to show us how much we need this Savior of Scripture. The Word of God is so honest about sin, because sin is a reality in us as parents and also in the children. That's why we need Christ. One other thing is in many passages of Scripture, and that's God's warnings and judgments. Take the minor prophets. You've come to the minor prophets. Now you're reading Zephaniah. You're reading Nahum. It's all about the judgment of God. And sometimes you're reading those chapters in Ezekiel and it seems like one judgment after another, after another, after another. And it can become so difficult. Again, why are they there? On the one reason they're there is to show us just how much we need a Savior. Because those are the judgments we deserve as we sit around the table and we all look nice. That's what we deserve. Need of Christ. But another thing, judgment after judgment after judgment, what's it showing you? What Christ bore. He bore that judgment. That fills the prophecy of Jeremiah. He bore it in the place of sinners. And when you show that, children, we deserve this judgment, this anger of God. This is what Christ came into the world to suffer. And suddenly those chapters become full of Christ. So see Christ also in the judgments. You're in Exodus. It's dark. In Egypt. It's an opportunity to point to the greater darkness on Calvary. So that Christ could be the light of the world today. Where is Christ in the story? See where the story fits in that grand line of the history of redemption that climaxes in the coming of Christ. And again in the second coming of Christ. See what pictures and ceremonies and types of Christ point further to Christ. See what grace is reflected in the passage that must be traced to Christ. See what sin and judgment is in the story that shows the need of Christ and what he bore. Now, how do we convey that? It's our third point. Christ in every story taught a few brief thoughts. First of all, teach Christ within the context of the whole counsel of God. When I say our teaching of our children needs to bring out Christ, I don't mean only Christ in the sense that you would forget about God or forget about the Holy Spirit. It's always about God and about Christ. Christ makes right with God. Christ shows who God is. Christ leads to God. So always realize this within that broader framework of the triune God and seek to teach them about the triune God. When I say Christ in every story, that doesn't mean there's no place for telling them about what God commands. Not saying only bring the gospel of Jesus Christ. No, we need to bring those commands. And we need to teach them what God requires of them. And we need to do so in order to show them their sin. But we also need to do that in order to guide them in the right way. So it's not a matter of one or the other. But both. Teach them within the context of the whole counsel of God. Secondly, major on the major lines of Scripture and bring out the unique lines of the story. Sometimes I find we take for granted that our children already know the basics. They know we need forgiveness. They know we need a heart that loves Him. And yet sometimes we take too much for granted, at least I say for myself as a parent. And then you're talking with your child and all of a sudden you realize they ask questions that are so basic because they haven't understood. And so let the main thrust about Christ be the main thing. He has come to shed his blood to wash sin away. He has come to give his Holy Spirit to renew your heart and to fill you with a love to God. Let those be the main things. But also at the same time, avoid just cliches and the same point every time in such a way that you lose the specific message of the specific passage that you read together or that you tell to your children, because there's so many aspects which are highlighted in different passages of the Word of God. Thirdly, teach at the level of the children. A 4-year-old and a 14-year-old are different, aren't they? And that can sometimes be a challenge also with family, because you're not in a classroom where you have everyone at the same age. You're a family, and you have older ones and you have younger ones, and you talk together. But it's good to tailor it to the various ages. You ask something very basic to the children. And if your 4-year-old can have just one point, then you're very thankful. Your 12-year-old or your 14-year-old, you want to open the Word of God with them and read it together and discuss it in such a way that they themselves begin to understand the Word of God and also begin to learn how to read it for themselves and study it for themselves. And that's why the questions that you ask are an important guide to train them in the reading of Scripture for themselves. And it can be at a deeper level. So teach at the level of the children. These are a few thoughts on how to have a Christ-centered family worship, a Christ-centered teaching in our homes of the Word of God. And maybe as you hear it, on the one hand, you think, what is really expected then? I thought if we just read the Bible or if we just read a children's storybook, then we've done our duty and now we have to discuss it or now we have to. But it is so valuable to do so. It's so valuable to point them to Christ and to show them Christ from the passage that you've read. And let me end by encouraging you and also me to do so. And the first encouragement is that Christ himself calls sinners to himself. Remember those Jewish parents which came to the Lord Jesus, and they came with their children, and they wanted the Lord Jesus to bless them, but the disciples stood there between them and the Lord Jesus and told them to go away because the Lord Jesus was for adults and not for those children. And the Lord Jesus became angry. And he said, let the children come unto me. Forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. What an encouragement that is. Christ himself says, let the children come to me. Don't stand in the way with your moralism, which just teaches them do's and don'ts. With your dead orthodoxy, which is discontent for them to know some facts and doctrines from the Bible. Don't stand in the way. With your presumption that thinks everything's well, and they don't need Christ. He says, let them come to me. Christ says that. What reason then? To desire to be a means through which your children may come to Christ. By teaching them of Christ, of their need of Christ, and bringing them to him in prayer, praying for them, that they may know Christ, and that they may love Christ, and that they may live out of Christ. And that so we would echo that call. Let them come to me. What I also find so very encouraging about that passage with the disciples is that when the Lord Jesus is angered because they are obstacles, you found yourself to be an obstacle. Obstacle. What does the Lord Jesus do when he finds them as an obstacle? He doesn't dispel them, or he doesn't expel them, and he doesn't send them away, and doesn't say, you failed and now you go your way. No, he says, come, disciples. And he teaches them. He teaches not only children, but he also teaches disciples, he also teaches parents, he also teaches adults. And that is so encouraging. How will we teach our children? Well, we are taught ourselves. Taught by Christ himself. He lives to teach by his word and spirit. So that we as parents are deeply convinced of our sin and of our misery and of our need of this Christ. And that we as parents open that word of God with a desire to see this Christ and his grace and his glory and his beauty. And that's why we open the word of God. And that we see that in the word of God, and we see shining on the pages of the word of God, the greatness of Christ in such a way that we want to convey that also to our children. He teaches children, but he also teaches adults. And therefore, if we are to teach children, let us hear the voice of Christ who speaks. The word of God is not just a book about Christ. It's the voice of Christ that speaks to our children and that speaks to us. May he speak in our families so that we would truly have Christ-centered worship.